it or I won't be able to keep it together. All right? Get out your Bibles and notepads, as he said, but please keep your Cadbury eggs to yourself. I haven't eaten it yet. I'll tell you one thing. I'm eager, but I'm egged. I've had so many of them. The preacher's wife gave me 3 of the homemade ones that she made. And we were having a diabetic conference in my hotel room. We're going to die fat but full. Sugary but sweet. But we're having a good time. And I have not got to the Cadbury egg yet, so forgive me. You know, when I was preaching last night, very few things distract me. I just keep going. But I happened to glance my eyes down, and I saw, here it is, right here, this little tray up here, and no money in it, but just a tray, and inside there was a Cadbury egg. And I was making a point about something, and my eyes just went down for 1 second. I was like, oh, a random Cadbury. I guess preacher gets hungry mid-service, I don't know. And then I kind of went back to it, and then, you know, it played off at the end. But thank you for that, and we will get to it. But if you have those eggs, if you got one Sunday, you know that you can't devour it all at one time. If you did, my hat's off to you. You win the prize, all right? But thank you so much for your attendance. Hey, I know it's only Tuesday, but let me say this. If your schedule has allowed it and you've been here for every service, would you raise your hand so far? Praise the Lord. Thank God for you. If this is your second time, thank you. If this is your first time during the week, we are glad that you're here. Thank you for coming. And that encourages. Listen, I could preach to myself. I could do that. I need it. But, you know, when you talk to yourself, that's not viewed upon favorably. They come and take you and put you in a padded room with a box of crayons, and I really don't want to do that, all right? I'd rather preach to people, and we're glad that you're here. And be inviting some folks out. We are going to hit the gospel. We try to give it every night. You know, friends, the gospel's not the only thing, but it's the main thing, isn't it? And if you don't have the main thing, you have no thing. And we want to make sure that we give that. And I've never made this vow to God, but I try to live by this promise that every time I preach, I consider it to be my last message. And if it is my last message, I want to make sure that I present the plan of salvation. The worst thing that a preacher can do is presume upon the spiritual condition of the folks to whom he's ministering. And so we want to make sure that we give that, but we will emphasize it more tomorrow night. And looking forward to that, you bring some folks out and say, hey, I'll tell you what, I'll take you to dinner and then bring you to church. And then we'll have a good time together. We're in Psalm 136. Thank you for being here tonight, and we're glad for it. I'm good to go, right, brother? We're all good up in the crow's nest? All right. Psalm 136. You're probably familiar with this psalm, this song to God. And we know that the Holy Spirit is the author of Scriptures. He's the one that wrote it. God chose different men to write it down. They were His penmen. But make no mistake about it, the Bible is God's Word, isn't it? And we don't just believe that the ideas of Scripture are inspired by God. We believe that the very words of Scripture are inspired by God. We believe in verbal inspiration, that from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between, the Word of God is given by God. It's His Word. It's reliable from A to Z. And I'm glad that He wrote it, aren't you? I don't have to rely on a man. I can rely on the trustworthiness of God. He wrote it. It's perfect the way that it is. He's promised to preserve it, both in its integrity and its entirety. And therefore, when I preach it, I can do so with all the authority of heaven. And when you witness, you can do so with all the authority of heaven, as long as it's according to the Word of God. And here in Psalm 136, we want to try to be an encouragement to you tonight. I made a decision when I left the pastorate and went into evangelism. I made the decision that I wanted encouragement to be a vital part of the ministry that God had given me. You know, sometimes we need our toes stepped on, don't we? Sometimes we need them smashed to where they're pretty much shriveled, don't we? But you know what? Sometimes God even massages our feet, doesn't He? I'm not going to massage your feet, I can guarantee you that, but God will, all right? And we're glad for that, and sometimes He does a little bit of both. Listen, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, even on a Tuesday, and we're glad that you're here, so many more choices you could have made, but you came tonight by your own free will, and we're glad you're here. But if you're not saved, the most encouraging thing that you can do in your life and for everyone else in your family and around you is to repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ by faith. That's the most encouraging thing that can ever happen in your life. Yeah. But as a believer, if you're here and you've got a sin issue in your life and you've not confessed and forsaken to God, you don't need to get saved again. You only do that once because Jesus died once And His blood is sufficient for all sin, isn't it? But we restore fellowship with Him. And if you've got something between you and God tonight, why not confess that and forsake it even right now where you sit and have a clean slate before the Father, and so revival can come to you. Amen? But maybe you're here tonight, and although you're not perfect, you're saved, you're right with the Lord, but between you and God, you're a little bit down. We just came off a big high of Easter Sunday. And I see our brother here from the Sunrise service. And brother, I want to tell you, I appreciated that. That was a great service, and I had a great time. And I talked to a friend of mine on the phone, and I told him how folks were excited to be in church and how they rallied around each guy who preached. And he said, I bet you were chomping at the bit to preach, weren't you? I said, I was. I wanted to be up there, but you know, a preacher wouldn't let me. He still preached and took his slot and wouldn't let me go up there. Can you believe that? But you know what? It was an encouragement to him. And I don't want to speak for him, but I know him, and I have a feeling that every year that's an encouragement to his heart. It puts some extra gas in his tank. Amen? And so we want to do that tonight because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1, lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his perceptions, the way he thinks, his MO, the way that he operates. And friends, listen, toys change and technology changes, but the devil's MO remains the same. Did you know that? Hey, number one, you know the devil wants to blind people to the truth of the gospel? There's two kinds of people in the world today, not Democrats and Republicans, not Commanders and Dallas Cowboy fans, not people that put the not the people that did the different things with the toilet paper. Two kinds of people in the world today, those that can see and those that are blind. You know, sometimes we look at the world around us and we say, how in the world can you not know what gender you are? How in the world can you even think for a moment about murdering a baby? How in the world can you rely on anybody other than Jesus to save your soul? How can you act and talk and think and dress and walk the way that you do? And the bottom line is because, folks, people are blind, and so were you and I before we got saved. And God brought the scales down from our eyes spiritually, and now we can see when we got saved. And according to 1 Corinthians 2, we can have the mind of Christ. When we read the Word of God, it's not gibberish to us. It's not fairy tales to us. It's not made-up feel-good stories. It's the very living Word of God. And through the indwelling Holy Spirit who teaches us, we can actually understand it. Amen? And so we're glad for that. The devil wants to blind you. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, your problem is blindness. But God can give you sight tonight if you'll say yes to Him. Number two, the devil, if he can't steal your soul if you're saved, the devil wants to bash your testimony. He wants to ruin your effectiveness for Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27 that I bring my body under subjection lest that when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. And the word castaway means disapproved. And Paul's greatest fear in life was being stuck on the shelf spiritually and dust gathering on his life for he is ineffective for God. And we don't want that to happen, friend. And the devil knows if you're saved, he can't touch your eternity. So he wants to ruin your effectiveness here on earth. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, he's not a lion, he's a fallen angel, but as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to blind you to the gospel, he wants to bash your testimony, and number three, he wants to blacken the eye of the cause of Christ. Listen, friend, do you know that when Satan hates you, it really isn't personal? He hates you because you remind him of God Almighty. You are made in the image of God. By the way, the plants, the animals, the angels, the microorganisms, the bacteria, they're not made in God's image. Only humans and humans alone are made in the image of God. We can enjoy fellowship with God, and we experience redemption from God in a way that no other created being does. And when the devil sees you, friend, he sees you made in the image of the one that he, listen to this, will never be. Friend, aren't you glad that the devil's forever second chair? Aren't you glad forever the devil is second fiddle and he'll never have first chair? Listen, God has first place. He will tolerate no rival and he has no equal. And I'm glad for that, aren't you? And so the devil wants to do everything he can to discourage you tonight. Some churches, immorality is a problem. Some churches, false doctrine is the issue. Some churches, they fuss and fume and fight over everything. But in every church, discouragement's an issue. And you may be here tonight and you came off that Easter high and like a sugar drop, you're down again already. And you might need some encouragement from the Word of God. We hope that God will provide that for you tonight. Psalm 136, we see a phrase in this chapter that is stated in verse 1 and then repeated again 25 times. Friends, I taught school for 11 years. If I had $1,000 for every time I repeated something, I could retire and move to Aruba and take you with me. Does that sound good? And those of you, how many in this room are parents tonight? Raise your hand. We got grandparents too. We've got teachers. How many of you have ever looked at your child or your grandchild and said, you know what? When I speak to you, it's like it goes in one ear and... How many times do we do that to God Almighty? How many times do we do that because of the reading of the Word of God? And listen, friend, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious tonight. I'm trying to get you to think. Do you know that when God repeats something in His Word, it's not for His own health? Do you know that when God repeats something in His Word, it's for emphasis' sake? God didn't run out of things to say. God didn't have to repeat Himself because He couldn't think of anything. When I was in graduate school, I had to write a thesis. Thesis means something you don't want to do, all right? That's what it means, right, Brother James? I had to write a 100-page paper that they actually bound for me, and I actually wrote a book. The only difference is my college owns the copyright to it. I'm not really sure how that works. You'll have to explain it to me. I don't think it's fair, but I'll move on. I had to write a 100-page paper, and I put that thing off, and I want to tell you something. I made it as wordy and verbose as I possibly could to fill those pages, to get those 100 pages in, and I did, friend, and it's all in the book now, and they can't take the degree back from me. Amen? God doesn't have to be verbose. Everything He says is perfect, and so when He repeats something, it's for emphasis' sake. It's so you and I don't miss it. And so here in verse 1, we see this. The psalmist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Now that would be enough, wouldn't it? If God tells us to do something, that's enough, isn't it? We don't need any other secondary reasons. I remember when I was a kid, if your parents said, "Because I said so," that was enough. Now, you could ask your parents questions, but let's be honest. Most of the time when a child asks a parent a question, it's not because they want to find out their parental philosophy. They want to know why they can't do what they want. You can't go to Billy Bob's house. Well, why not? And doesn't that attitude, mom and dad, doesn't that make you all joyful when they respond like that? And you just want to open up and expound on parental philosophy, right? You say, "Because I said so, that's why." Now, on the rare occasion that your children would say, "Hey, you know what, mom and dad, you make the call, it's your shot, and I do what you say. But I'd like to know, can I ask you why you don't want me to do that?" Now, if your child was to do that after you picked yourself off the floor from a heavenly heart attack and you recovered, you know what you'd do? You'd probably answer your child, wouldn't you? Because you can tell the difference in attitude because you know your child. You know, friend, God doesn't want us to question Him, but we can ask Him questions, can't we? James 1:5 says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." God doesn't get aggravated or frustrated when you ask Him for wisdom. And I'm glad for that because we need it, don't we? Well, here, God doesn't just say, "Because I told you so." He actually goes a step further and tells us why we should thank Him. He says here, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." Now, the goodness of God is a separate message tonight, but let me say this. He is good. And it's not just that He does good, friend. He's inherently good. You can't separate it from His character. Everything He does is good. Now listen, in yourself and in myself, everything that we do is inherently bad. But because of God, He's inherently good. I can produce, through the Holy Spirit of God, He can produce His goodness in me and through me. And therefore, any good in your life or my life, any fruit that's produced, any Christ-like action or behavior is the result of God, not you and me. Amen? And that's why God didn't say, "Be like yourself." God says, "Be like me." And so He says, "For He is good." Then He says this, "For His mercy endureth forever." Friend, I want to tell you something. Some people might say this, "Well, Brother Barry, there are going to be a lot of people that die and go to a devil's hell. Is God still merciful then?" Listen, friend, if God was merciful yesterday, He's merciful today. Did you know that? He doesn't drop off or end any of His attributes. There's no expiration date on the character of God. Hebrews 13:8 says this, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." The book of Malachi tells us this, "I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." The psalmist says, "Your garments wax old, and you have to change them, but I am the Lord, and the same." Aren't you glad that in His character that God never changes? He's the same as He's always been and always will be. And I'm glad for that. Amen. And so nobody goes to hell because God's unmerciful. Yeah. His mercy, friend, literally endures forever. As I said last night, a lost person might go to hell unsaved. He will go to hell unsaved, but he'll never go to hell unloved because of the wonderful, enduring mercy of God. And we see this phrase repeated 25 times. There's microphones here tonight. And if we had a praise service going on tonight, and maybe we should do that in our revival services sometimes. I heard an evangelist, his name's Harold Vaughn. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He does prayer advances, and he said this. He said it would revolutionize our Wednesday night prayer meetings if once in a blue moon when we met to pray, we didn't ask God for one single solitary thing. Yeah. That all we did was thank Him for what He does. Yeah. And not just at praise and pie time during Thanksgiving, but other random times as well. Nothing grabs the ear of God more than the praise of His children. Yeah. The Bible says in Hebrews that when we offer sacrifice to Him, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name, He is well pleased with such sacrifices. And so we ought to praise Him for all that He does. If I went around tonight and said, praise God for the attribute of God that means the most to you right now where you are in your life. Mm-hmm. Well, some of you might say, well, Brother Barry, I want to tell you, in my life right now, God is just overflowing His faithfulness to me. And friend, He is faithful, isn't He? Lamentation says this, His great is Thy faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. The word literally means fresh every morning. Some of you people are coffee drinkers. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me, but you like it, all right? And you put on a fresh pot every day. You don't want yesterday's pot. You want today's pot, amen? And God, His mercies aren't from yesterday. They're new every day. It's a fresh pot of mercy every single day from our God, and we're glad for that, aren't you? Some of you might say, well, for me, Brother Barry, God is just demonstrating over and above His love to me. And He is love, isn't He? The Bible says God is love. And I'm not talking about mamby-pamby, patty-cake love. I'm talking about the kind of love that demonstrates itself in service and sacrifice. And yes, He is just. And yes, He is the God of heaven who judges sin. And He don't excuse any sin. Nothing slips through the cracks of the judging eye of our God. He doesn't excuse anything. He doesn't sweep under the rug. But having said that, He is love and the purest form of it. John 15 says this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Yeah. And you know what, friends? He didn't just die for His friends. He died for His enemies too, didn't He? Right. He is love. You might say His omnipotence. You might say His omniscience. Mm-hmm. You might say His omnipresence. He's with me wherever I go. And we would say all kinds of things. And everyone would have a different answer and none of you would be wrong. Mm-hmm. I guess if we took every attribute of God and put it under an umbrella, Brother James, it would be His holiness. 1 Peter 1, be ye holy, for I am holy. Mm-hmm. Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Yeah. I was witnessing to that Jehovah Witness friend last night. You know what? God the Father is holy. Mm-hmm. God the Son, whether He believes it or not, is holy. Right. And God the Holy Spirit is holy. He's a thrice holy God. I'm glad for that. And everything else is governed by the perfect, pristine, set-apart holiness of God. Yeah. And I can't answer for you tonight. But for me, if somebody gave me a microphone and said, Brother Barry, what attribute of God's meaning the most to you right now in your life? I'd have to say the marvelous mercy of God. Mm-hmm. You know, God's grace is when He gives us what we don't deserve, which is heaven. Mm-hmm. But not just heaven, friend. Let's back it up for a moment. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Right. You know, God's favor, His gifts, they don't stop at salvation, they start.
That's right.
And listen, when you got saved, you had to receive it as a gift. You didn't earn it. Salvation is a gift. And everybody has a salvation gift with their name on it, but you still have to receive it. Amen? Yeah. God. Someone once said that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. I have no problem with that at all. The word grace does mean favor. It means gift. Maybe you've met a young lady before, her name was Charis. Have you ever heard that name before? That is the Greek word for grace. Literally, when you call someone, you name your child Charis, you're calling them grace in the Koine Greek language, all right? And so the idea is that God gives us favor we don't deserve. I can serve Him, although I don't deserve it. He's gifted me, although I don't deserve it. He gives me His grace and His strength, although I don't deserve it. He comforts me, although I don't deserve it. He strengthens me, empowers me. He answers my prayer, even though I don't deserve it, right? That's the grace of God. But His mercy is when He doesn't give me what I do deserve.
Amen.
Now, friend, I want to tell you something tonight. I'm not a fatalist. I'm not a cynic, but I try to be a biblicist. And we do deserve hell. For all of sin to come short of the glory of God. What kind of a... Think about it for a moment from God's perspective. See, we try to view God from our perspective. Think about it from His for a moment. What kind of God would He be if He allowed sin into His heaven? He wouldn't be holy, would He? What kind of God can look on sin? What kind of God can tolerate sin? We have a God who says, listen, if you want to get in, you've got to have the righteousness of my Son. You don't have your own, that's clear. All of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what Isaiah says. You have to have the white-robed righteousness of my Son. And then when we get that, He doesn't see our sin anymore. He sees Jesus, right? Who became sin for you and for me. And so, because of the mercy of God, I don't get what I deserve, which is hell. And everyone has violated the holy standard of God. We all have. But you know, mercy played a part in our salvation. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. But it doesn't stop with getting saved, does it? Friends, I won't ask you to raise your hand. As a matter of fact, please don't. How many times have you failed God in your life? Get out the calculators, right? Maybe a better question would be, how many times have we failed God today? Could He in His infinite wisdom and perfection strike us dead where we stand, where we're nothing more than a pile of ash, and be justified in doing so? You better believe it. But He gives us second chances and third chances and fourth chances and chances infinitas, doesn't He? All right? To serve Him. I'm glad for the verse in Psalms that says this, the just man falls seven times, but he rises again. Aren't you glad that God didn't say, if you fall one time, that's it? Thankful for the song tonight, when you fall, fall on Jesus.
That's right.
I'm glad for that. Because we do fall, don't we? Amen. Hey, David's my favorite Bible character, but he was a lying, deceiving, adulterous, arrogant murderer. And if you don't believe that, read your Bible. Yet God said he was a man after my own heart because David hated his own sin more than he did anybody else's. He was brutal on his own sin. And so when God saw David, he saw a flawed reflection of himself. He saw a man who hated what he hated and loved what he loved. I'm glad for the mercy of God. The word literally means loving kindness. Have you ever thought about this? God saved you because He's kind. Jesus didn't leave heaven kicking and screaming. He didn't twist His arm. God didn't have to talk Him into it. God the Father. He came because He's kind. He came because He loves you and me. And here in Psalm 136, he talks about this mercy and he repeats the phrase 25 times. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1 that he said, I want to magnify God in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You know what, friends? The Bible says we are to make much of Christ and little of ourselves, but we get it opposite, don't we? You want to know who the greatest Christian who ever lived was outside of Jesus? The Bible actually tells us. Jesus says there's never been a greater born among women than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus said, and I'm pretty sure that his evaluation is what matters, don't you? The greatest believer who ever lived outside of Christ himself was that mysterious locust-eating, fur-wearing, a weird wilderness prophet, John the Baptist. The Bible says never has there been a greater born. And maybe, just maybe, the reason behind that is John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Apostle Paul said, I want to magnify Jesus. And we have a natural inclination to magnify ourselves and not Him. But we weren't designed to handle glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Psalm 150 says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. The Bible says to let another man praise thee, and not you yourself. And so the idea is we've got it backwards. The Bible says to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord so that He will lift us up. God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. And we don't want to be that way tonight. We want to be a person that magnifies God. And so tonight, for a few moments, we want to magnify the mercy of God. Several weeks ago, I was preaching in Salem, Virginia, which is about 25 minutes outside of Roanoke. And preacher, I saw something that day that I've never seen before in my life, and I don't think that I'll ever see again. I got done preaching, and a friend of mine and myself decided we were going to get Chinese food, because like I told you Sunday, Chinese food's in heaven. And if you disagree, you're wrong, and you can get right tonight, all right? And my favorite thing in a Chinese restaurant is meat on a stick. I love it. I don't care if it's mystery meat. I don't care whatever it is. Don't tell me what it is. I love it. Don't ruin it for me. I like it. It's good stuff, and it will be served at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There won't be liver, but there will be meat on a stick, and I'm glad for that. Amen? And we were going to get Chinese, and we left the church, and he was in front of me, and we were going to make our way back on the interstate, and I noticed that he put on his brakes in front of me, and some other cars put on their brakes in front of him. And he would tell me later on when we ate, he said, I saw a dog in the road initially. I never saw the dog. But friend, what I did see is something that I'll never forget as long as I live and I'm in my right mind. As we got up to where everyone had stopped and braked in the middle of the road, I noticed in the middle of the road, the middle of a public road, was a baby. Not a puppy, not a bear cub, but a human baby. He had a diaper on, and he was walking, so I guess, ladies, y'all correct me, probably two-ish, two and a half, something like that. Cars pulled over. One guy took his car and kind of turned sideways in the middle of the road so nobody could get by. He jumped out of his vehicle. He went over to that, I believe it was a little boy. He went over to him. The little boy didn't run from him, nothing like that. He kind of halfway reached his arms up, and the man grabbed him, kind of gave a hike on his diaper because he was losing ground there. Kind of picked it up a little bit for him, picked him up and clutched him to his chest and took him over to some hotels on the side of the road and spared his life. Now, I want to tell you, I'm a human being like anybody else, so my mind sometimes goes to places it shouldn't. And one of the first things that went through my mind was, what a sorry bunch of wretched parents dropping off a child and leaving him and abandoning him in the middle of the road. Didn't take him to a hospital, didn't take him to a police station, didn't take him to a fire chief. He left him in the middle of the stinking road, and people like that ought to be put under the jail. That's the thoughts that's going through my mind, right? So they got him over, and we went and had lunch, and I don't know what happened to the child. And I got home that day, and I said, you know what? I'm going to call those hotels tomorrow and find out if they knew anything about it. I called the first hotel. He didn't have a clue what I was talking about. I called the second one, and he said, I don't know what's going on, but here at our hotel, we make sure that everybody's taken care of, and everyone's good, and everyone's... I'm like, look, man, I'm not accusing you. I just want to know if you knew anything. And he said, no, I don't know anything, but please call me when you find out. And I said, I will do that. And I did. The third guy that I called, he said, he's been reunited with his family and everything's okay. And I thought, hallelujah. No, he was not being abandoned as far as I know. I don't know how he got away. You moms know that all of your babies have super speed. You know that. And they one moment they're here, one moment they're gone the next. Mom and dad made a bad choice apparently, but the baby's okay. You know what I thought about? Friends, every one of us are lost little babies, aren't we? We're unclothed in ourselves. We don't have the righteousness of Christ. All we have are our filthy rags. We are lost. We have nowhere to go. And Jesus in His mercy comes along in the midst of the traffic of this life and sin and the world and everything else. He grabs us and He clutches us to Himself. Listen to this, and He takes us home. Isn't that good? And I thought about that. What a wonderful picture of the magnificent mercy of God. This ought to encourage your heart tonight to know that no matter what you've done, that Jesus will save you. But beyond that, as a believer, when you fail Him and you ask God to forgive you and He forgives it and you forsake Him, He casts it as far as from the east as from the west. And when the devil keeps replaying the DVD or the Blu-ray of your failures in your mind, you don't have to buy that. You can move forward, let those things that are behind be behind, and push forward because you're clean. And God doesn't remember anymore. Why? Because of the mercy of God. And therefore, we ought to magnify and praise Him and be encouraged tonight because our God is merciful. Very quickly, we're done. I want you to see this, magnifying the mercy of God, why we're going to fly. Number one, we want to magnify His mercy because of who God is. Look at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. We see, number one, we see that God's mercy, we see that God's person here is explained. He's the God of gods. He's the Lord of lords. Listen, friend, we're not talking about some fake, phony, false facade God. We're talking about Jehovah God, the one who is, the one who chooses to be. Do you know when Moses came to the burning bush and God said, I'm going to use you to be my instrument of deliverance for the children of Israel? And Moses said, well, when I go back to the, the Israelite leadership, and they asked me, who sent me? What name should I give them? And God said, you tell them, I am that I am sent you. And that's the word Jehovah. Even the Jews themselves are afraid to say it out loud, but it means the idea of this, he who exists because he chooses to be. Now, friend, I don't know about you, but that'll give you a holy headache for which there is no Advil. When you think about that for just a moment, he's never had a day won, and he'll never have a day done. Have you ever thought about that? Nobody put a wound-up gear between God's shoulder blades. He's always been, and he'll always be. He started it all. He'll end it all. He was before all things, and he's at the very end. And in order to fill out the application for being God, you better be eternal, friend. And he's the only one. We see it explained, not only the explanation of God, but number two, the exclusiveness of God. It says he is the God of gods. He's the Lord of lords. I'm not an English professor tonight. I'm not a grammarian, but a preacher, I know one thing. I know a definite article when I see one, and it doesn't say a, it doesn't say an, it says the. Listen to me for just a moment. Let's do a little biblical exercise, a little hermeneutics, which is a fancy word for learning how to interpret the Bible. How about in John 14:6, where Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Finish it with me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Very good. All right? Most of us have that in our memory repertoire, right? Now, if you remove that definite article and you replace it with a different letter, it changes all theology, doesn't it? Jesus saith unto him, I am a way, a truth, and a life. Some men come to the Father through me. Friend, every agnostic, every atheist, every Muslim, every Jehovah Witness, every Mormon, every God denier, even every Satanist would have a leg to stand on because the Scriptures would be inconsistent, wouldn't they? I'm glad that he's the one and only way. He's the one and only truth, and he's the one and only life. Listen, friend, when it comes to God, it's not a buffet meal. There's one choice on the menu. Either you go with God or you don't go with anything at all. And here, he's God. And friend, because he's God, he is qualified to give mercy. Because he's God, he's qualified to not give us what we do deserve. Because he's God, he has perfect loving kindness and can love me and be kind to me. And I can reflect that through him. He's God alone. Friend, we ought to magnify his mercy because of who he is. But number two, we ought to magnify his mercy because of what he does. Look at verse number four. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. Are you catching on? The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt and their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. We ought to magnify the mercy of God because of who he is. But number two, because of what he does. Number one, he is the creator. Now listen to me for just a moment. I know this is Christianity 101. I know this is the most basic of basic. But do you know if you can't get past Genesis 1:1 in the Bible, friend, you'll never get anything else? You'll never get anything else. And Genesis 1:1 says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then he says over in Genesis 2, and the man breathed in, God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Listen to me, it's because of the mercy of God, his loving kindness, that you even live. That you even exist. And let me say this, in this country today, where we murder babies like it's nothing, it's even more a part of the mercy of God that you live and that you exist. Friend, I don't know about you, but when's the last time we thank God that we're simply alive? When's the last time you thank God for the breath in your body? When's the last time you thank God for an immune system that fights off illness? Mine's compromised. I only have one kidney. And so please do me a favor. If you give me a Cadbury egg, when you hand it to me, please don't cough in my face. I'll appreciate it. My kidney will too, all right? I got one and one that operates at about maybe 0.2%. So I got about a kidney and 0.2. So I'd like to keep that if you don't mind, all right? But God's designed our bodies in miraculous ways. And it's because he was kind that he gave you life. And listen to me for a moment. I know that most, if not everybody in this room tonight is a professing Christian. But can I just say this as an apologetic of the faith? How dare the atheists and the agnostics of this world say that we are meaningless blips on the radars of the universe? How dare somebody say that we live and we die and we're here randomly and that's nothing else to it? Friend, what a tragic and small-minded and ineffective way of thinking. Can you imagine you live all your life and you die and that's it, and you had no reason for being here? What an unbelievably unbiblical way of looking at life. You know, we as believers have figured out the answers to two questions that most of the 8 billion people on this earth will never learn. Number one, how did I get here? And number two, actually three, how did I get here? Who am I and why am I here? Yeah. We as believers, we know how we got here. Yep. God gave us life and we became living souls. Right. Friend, we know who we are. If we're saved, we are Christians. Right. And we are the children of God and the family of God, been adopted by God, and will ever be in the family of God. And we're going to the home of God one day. Are you glad for that? And number three, we know why we're here, to honor and glorify God and to tell others about Jesus. That's why we're here. We've figured out most questions that the miserable atheists and the agnostics of the world haven't figured out. And it's all because of the mercy of God. Hey, you know what? He's creator. That's what he does. But not only is creator, but number two, he's also conqueror. Look what the Bible says, if you will, at verse number 10. To him that smote Egypt and their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, his mama named him Og because she didn't love him very much. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever, and gave their land for an heritage, for his mercy endureth forever, even an heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Listen, friend, he's not only creator, he's conqueror. Now, I understand that Psalm 136 is not written to the church. It's written to Israel. And here the psalmist is rehearsing the goodness of God. But friend, aren't you glad that Romans 8 tells you and me, whether you're an Israelite or a Gentile, if you're saved, we're all one body in Christ. Last night when I was speaking to my Jehovah Witness friend at the hotel, he said that the 144,000 witnesses in the book of Revelation are the only ones going to heaven. I said, well, I've got a question for you. I said, what about the fact that they're all Jews? And he said, no, we, all Jews and Gentiles alike, we are all Israel. And I said, well, friend, actually, we're not all Israel, we're all one body. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 12 says, Jew and Gentile alike, the wall has been broken down. We're all one body in Christ. Yeah. And everybody comes to Jesus or you don't come at all. That's right. And so I'm glad for that. But friends, he is a conqueror. And here in Psalm 136, he did conquer for Israel. He conquered Israel's enemies. But Egypt's always been a picture of the world in Scripture. Egypt's a picture of sin in Scripture. And I'm glad that Romans 8 says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. How about 1 Corinthians 15:57? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelist Tom Farrell once said this. He said, we as Christians, we are not victims, we are victors. And it's time that we start living that way. Right. Aren't you glad that in God's mercy, his loving kindness, he gave us what we didn't deserve. And you know what that is? He gave us victory. And I'm glad for that. Listen, friend, we ought to magnify the mercy of God because of who he is. Number two, because of what he does. But then number three, because of who we are. Look what the Bible says in verse 23. Who remembered us in our low estate. For his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever, who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Number one, friends, you and I, we're helpless. It says in verse 23, in our low estate. Sometimes we think of ourselves in a high estate, but really we're a low estate. Without the goodness of God, we're deprived people. There's none that seeketh God on their own. There's none that doeth good on their own. Psalm 14:1, Psalm 53:1, Romans 3:10 makes it very plain. And we are a low estate and we cannot do anything without God. Yeah. Listen, matter of fact, the Bible actually says that, doesn't it? John 15:5, without me ye can do nothing. And I'm not a Greek scholar tonight. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. But I know that nothing means nothing. You can't breathe without God. You can't put one foot in front of Him without God. You can't be saved without God. You can't serve Him without God. You can't do anything without Him. And we have a low estate. For let me tell you tonight, it's of the mercies of God that you're here tonight. It's of the mercies of God that you're saved tonight. Evangelist Harold Vaughn one time also said this. He said, when you sin against God, confess it and quit groveling in what you did and thank God for what you didn't do. Have you ever thought about that? Man alive, friend, that blows my mind. Because I want to say something to you tonight. I'm not a spiritual martyr. I'm not here tonight to try to make you think that you know, there's some type of unbelievable wild oats that I'm trying to settle in my life. But I failed God over and over again. But Brother Barry, you've got evangelist in front of your name. It doesn't matter. I failed God every day of my life. Brother Barry, have you ever had bad thoughts? Yes! Today? Yes! What are they? None of your business. You tell me yours and I'll tell you mine. You go first. We've all failed God and sinned against Him. We've all failed Him as believers. We've all sinned against Him. And how many times have we sinned and then turn around and done the same thing 5 minutes later? Not me, Brother Barry. Oh, yes, we have. Get the halo down, put it beside you, and listen to what we're saying tonight. How many have asked God to forgive us for the same sin multiple times in the same day? Well, I don't know about you, but I have. Yeah. I have. Yeah. And God forgives it every time. Because His mercy endureth forever. That's not a license to sin. No. That's not an excuse to sin. I got a quote written in my Bible where somebody making an observation, Brother James, said this. They said a Christian is somebody who asks God to forgive them for what they did on Saturday and what they're going to do on Monday. Oh, me. That's not where we want to be, is it?
No.
We don't presume on the grace of God. We don't want to. The Bible talks about presumptuous sins, doesn't it?
Right.
And we want to make sure that we avoid that in our lives.
That's exactly right.
But you know what? We've been there too, haven't we?
Man.
We've done things that we knew that were wrong before we ever did them. We've done things where the Holy Spirit was warning us even before we did it.
Right.
The conviction was setting in ahead of time because that's how good He is to us.
Yeah.
And we did anyway.
Yeah.
And we're still here to tell about it.
Glory.
That's a low estate, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
That put things in perspective, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does.
You know what? His mercy ought to be magnified because of who He is, because of what He does. And number three, because of who we are. Number one, we're helpless. But number two, we're hungry. The Bible says, who giveth food to all flesh? For His mercy endureth forever. Now, this is talking about physical food. By the way, it's the mercy of God that you got a roof over your head and clothes on your back and food on your table. I had steak from Longhorn today. If you didn't, too bad for you. I did. I'll tell you what, it was good, and I put A1 sauce on it. And that's good stuff. And oh, don't you judge me. Y'all a bunch of Cadbury-eating people. I don't want to hear it. I put A1 on that bad boy to where I had so much on it, I had to wear a life preserver so it wouldn't drown. Two people I hope are in heaven. Number one, the person that invented A1 sauce, I want to shake his hand. Number two, the person that invented air conditioning, I want to shake his hand. But He gives us our physical food, doesn't He?
Yeah.
But friend, we were all hungry spiritually, weren't we?
Yeah.
And people who don't know Jesus as Savior, the religious crowd, they are hungry people, aren't they?
Yeah.
They're thirsty people. Like we talked about last night, people are searching for the truth. They're looking for a bread that satisfies. They're looking for a drink that quenches the thirst. And friend, Jesus is the only living water and He's the only bread that gives life. And He fed us. And listen, He fed Israel in the wilderness, didn't He? He fed a manna, then they complained about that and He gave them meat to where it was coming out their nostrils, the Bible says. But you know what? Either way, He took care of them and He feeds us spiritually and physically because of His wonderful mercy.
Amen.
Hey, because of who God is, because of what He does, because of who we are. But then in closing, look at verse 26, because of where He is. He says, oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever. For you know why? I know that God's here. He's all places at the same time. We call that omnipresence. And we know that although He isn't here in a corporeal way, a fleshly way, He's still here with us. And by the way, one day we're going to see Him face to face, aren't we? The Bible says we shall see Him as He is.
That's right.
And we won't have to go by the artist's renderings.
Yeah.
We won't have to go by the misconceptions,
yeah,
the effeminate drawings of the Lord that so many people have come up with. Because, friend, you can say what you want, but Jesus was a man's man.
Yeah,
The Bible says he had no form nor comeliness, so we should desire him, which means this. People didn't follow Jesus because of his muscles. They didn't follow him because of his handsome appearance. They followed him because he spoke as one that had authority, unlike the Pharisees today. They followed him because of what he did. If you put a lineup of 10 Jewish men here tonight, you probably couldn't pick Jesus out of it, neither could you and I. But one day I'm going to see him face to face, and it will be the most beautiful face we've ever seen. And our faith will literally become sight. By the way, if you've believed on Jesus, do you know you've believed him without seeing? And Jesus told Thomas, blessed are those that believe who have not yet seen. So the next time the devil fills your mind with doubt about maybe am I saved, am I not, did I do the right thing, did I believe, did I receive, did I repent? I've been through that many times. You remind him, listen, devil, I've believed before I ever even saw. Evangelist once said, if you got faith enough to pray, you got faith enough. And if you call upon the Lord, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. But the next verse says this. This is where I get comfort. How shall they call on whom they have not believed? Listen, friend, when you ask Jesus Christ to save you, the faith had already taken place in your heart. And the moment you believed, Jesus saved you. When I realized that, that was a comfort to me. But he's not just here. He's in heaven. And he sees it all. As the song tonight, cry to Jesus. He knows my tears. Fall on Jesus. He knows that I am but flesh and frail. He listens to me. He hears me. He blesses me. He answers my prayer. He heals my wounds. He comforts me. He forgives me. He empowers me. He strengthens me because from up there, he can see it all. And the eyes of the Lord run to and fro over all the earth, beholding both the good and the bad. And we have a wonderful, magnificent, merciful Savior. That delivers us from the traffic of life and takes us home. And friend, I don't know if you need this tonight, but I'll tell you, the fact that my God is merciful to me encourages me. Give me 45 seconds. And we've amened a lot. We've shook our heads a lot. Now here's some application. Why is it that we beg God for mercy, Brother Jonathan, by the basketfuls? But listen, but we give it out by the thimblefuls.
Oh, man. That's good. That's
real. And notice I didn't say you do. I said we. Friend, you know what tonight? If we're not merciful people, we need a revival. Have you ever had this thought go through your mind? I'm not as kind as I used to be. I'm not as patient as I used to be. I'm not as tender as I used to be. I'm not as engaged. You say, Brother Barry, I haven't had that thought. Well, I have. And I've had to come face to face with my own self and realize I'm not kind as I used to be. I'm not as tender-hearted towards people as I used to be. I don't want to listen. I want to get it over with so I can say what I want to say. I don't want to be merciful to Captain Slowpants driving 55 down the road when it's in a 35 mile in Arizona. I want to go 60. I'm not merciful. I don't forgive. You want to know how merciful you are? Get in line in Walmart. And that person who lives in the hills comes down for supplies once every 6 months and has 17 buggyfuls and they want to pay with a check. And we see how merciful we are, don't we? Man alive, God, in the parable, God forgave the man an insurmountable debt that he could never repay. And yet he wanted to choke the life out of a man that owed him pennies. The number one way we can magnify the mercy of God is in our own lives.
Amen.
If God forgave us, we ought to be able to forgive others, right? By the way, that's not a natural response. That's a supernatural response. That God produces that kindness in us. Friend, you can't wake up tomorrow morning and say, all right, it's a new day. I'm going to try real hard to be kind. It doesn't work that way. You can't whip up a batch of kindness because it didn't come from you. It comes from him. It's a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, a gentleness, a goodness that can only come by surrendering everything to the Lord, staying in his word, surrounding yourself with people that are going the same way, allowing yourself to be taught by the word of God, allowing yourself to be corrected by the word of God, and then he can develop that mercy in you and through you. And we can reflect that. The best way to say thank you is by giving it to other people. Amen? Let's magnify the mercy of God. Be encouraged by that, but be challenged by it too. Will you pray with me? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight. I have no idea who this helps tonight. I have no idea who needed this. But I know I need it. I didn't ask the preacher tonight, hey, who's in your church that doesn't have a very forgiving spirit of late? I didn't do that. It's none of my business. I don't want to know. It's between them and God. Maybe you're here tonight and you need just to take some time and do some business with the Lord. Maybe for you, you just need a revival of thanksgiving in your life. Revival services, as our pianist begins to play, revival services very often are all about being strong against sin, and they should be. We ought to preach out against sin, against our own first and foremost, and then also the sins of our culture, the sins of our country, and the sins of our world that violate God and His Word. That ought to be preached. But you know, sometimes it's more than just the adulteries and the bad languages and the addictions of life that prevent revival. Sometimes it's the sins of the Spirit. Sometimes it's an unthankful heart. You know, in Romans 1, when God's describing deprived, reprobate man, one of the descriptions He gives is neither were they thankful. Gratitude is an evidence of a changed life. And we ought to be thankful people. Maybe tonight you just need to take a moment as a believer and you need to say, Lord, I haven't thanked You lately specifically for Your mercy. And I want to take a moment tonight. I want a revival of thanksgiving and praise in my life. Friend, do you know that maybe the issue here at Sharon Baptist is just that all of us collectively and individually need a revival of praise to God? If everyone in here would commit to praising God for something specifically every day, imagine what the Lord could do starting right here at Sharon Baptist. How many of you as a believer here tonight would say, Brother Barry, I need a revival of praise in my heart to God specifically for His mercy. God spoke to me tonight. I need to praise the Lord and thank Him for a lot of things, but specifically His mercy in my life tonight. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Anyone like that? Amen. How many of you would say this? Brother Barry, I thank God for His mercy and I need it by the bucketfuls every day of my life. And I fail God and I ask Him to forgive me and I so crave that mercy because I can't make it without it. But to be honest, Brother Barry, God convicted my heart tonight. I'm stingy with giving it out. I'm sparing in my mercy to my family, to my spouse, to my church family, to strangers. And God spoke to my heart tonight. And I have to raise my hand here, folks, that I'm not merciful like Jesus is merciful. I've not been forgiving as I ought to be forgiving. And I've not had a thankful heart for God's mercy because I've not been merciful myself. Friend of God spoke.